Even though I have a fairly consistent back pain and allergy problem and tendonitis on my both arms, close to for about the last 30 years, but in my opinion, I'm rather healthy. I'm grateful to the Lord for giving me the good health. From time to time, the Lord allows me to be flat on my back to get my attention or make me realize that there are many people who are going through terrible physical infirmities. During that time, my heart becomes sensitive and compassionate to those who are sick constantly or having terminal disease and facing death. You might say that I was going through the compassion class 101. I cannot even fathom what the parents would go through while they face their own children's death, imminent death, that is, or the death notification by somebody else about their children. We all have heard that parents are supposed to die first, not bearing their own children. They would be so numb, disheartened, and full of unanswered questions, and wondering if there is anything they could do to change the situation. I was going to go over a lot more verses originally, but I realized that there is a great lesson for us to learn from Jesus, who extended his compassion to contrasting people socially, I say, but that they both desperately needed Jesus. We are going to learn from them. Most of all, we are going to learn from Jesus. Let's turn our Bible to Luke chapter 8, verse 40. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you. Teach us to have compassion with one another, as you have a compassion toward us. We're asking you that let us have that gentle and forgiving heart and extending our compassion that we'll learn from you to those who are in need. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 40. So it was when Jesus returned that multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, they became a man named Jairus. He was a ruler of synagogue, and he fell down at the Jesus' feet, begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age. And she was dying, but as he went, the multitude thronged him. Where the people of the Gerasenes couldn't wait for Jesus to leave, Galilean of the Capernaum could hardly wait for him to step ashore. One distraught father and one lonely and desperate woman in particular were especially anxious for the Jesus' arrival. Jairus, as the synagogue official and the ruler of the synagogue, was responsible for the administration of the synagogue and the ordering of the public worship. So I guess you can say that he was like a senior pastor of the church in modern days. He had reached the highest post that the life could give him in the respect of his fellow men. He had been enjoying the presence of his precious only daughter for 12 years in his life. Now he was facing her death. The death is no respecter of anyone or any position. Jairus was standing in the community, and his success and money weren't all powerless to hold tied up this death that slowly creeping over her, his only daughter. It took a great deal of humility and courage for Jairus not only come to Jesus, but also to ask for his help at his feet. Because by this time, the Jewish religious leaders were planning to kill Jesus. And that means anyone who's on the Jesus side, anyone who is hanging around with Jesus, would be the other side of Jewish leaders. He begged these miracle workers of the Galilee to come over to his home to heal his dying daughter. Without a word, Jesus set out for the man's house. He didn't tell Jairus to bring his daughter back at 2 o'clock for an appointment. He simply went. Jesus had compassion on this dying daughter and desperate father. Let's move to verse 43. Now, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, verse 44, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped, and Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and those who with him said, "Master, multitude is throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive the power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him, how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." As Jesus was making his way to the home of Jairus, there was a woman in the crowd who had been sick for 12 years. Almost appeared that Jesus didn't notice, or he was not aware of her presence in the crowd. But in reality, he had been waiting for her. He had an appointment with her. While the little girl was brought the delight to the Jairus and his wife for 12 years, that 12 years was the time of darkness to this woman because of her illness. This woman spent all of her money to the bunch of a quack doctor trying to find the cure for her disease. It also affected her spiritually because hemorrhage made her ceremonially defiled and unable to participate in the religious life in the nation. She was defiled, she was destitute, she was discouraged, and she was desperate. I wouldn't be a bit surprised if she was rejected by her own husband due to this problem. But now, she came to Jesus. Once from somewhere, she heard a Jewish myth said, "If you touch the hem of the prophet's garment, that is known as a tassel, if you touch the tassels of prophet's garment, you'll be healed. So I know that her faith is rather superstitious, but the Lord met her where her faith was. Folks, we need to remember that when she touched his garment, Jesus was made unclean, but the woman was made whole. When we come to Jesus with our sins and laid it upon him, it doesn't make him to be a sinner. Rather, it makes us be clean. We will make us clean. How could this woman be healed by the touching the tassels of Jesus' garment? Because even though her faith had an element of error and superstitions, she believed in the healing power of Jesus, and the tassels of his garment served as a point of contact of faith. But more than anything, her faith was in Jesus. The object of faith, much more important the quality of faith. I know some of you heard me saying this. People, there are a group of people who have insist that we should have faith in faith. That's a bogus, folks. You cannot have a faith in faith. Faith in its own is nothing. You have to have a faith in somebody. Our object of faith is Jesus Christ, God Himself. Verse 47 says, when the woman, let's go back there, verse 47, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. This probably means that Jesus was, when he said this, and somebody touched me, probably he was looking straight at her eyes. I'm sure she was fully expecting that another cold rebuke from Rabbi. But Jesus' eyes said otherwise. They were filled with love for her. The woman's testimony was a rebuke to the multitude. Why? Because, hear me please. You can be a part of a crowd and never get any blessing from being near Jesus. It's one thing to press him, and it's another thing to touch him by faith. We may not have a strong faith, but we do have a strong Savior. And He responds even a touch at the hem of garment. Jesus had a compassion on this desperate and needy and lonely woman. Let's move to the verse 49. While He was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe. She will be made well." You can imagine how the Jairus' heart sank when he heard this. You had that kind of, that your stomach just sinking so low, and it's like a end of the world just arrived. You know what I'm talking about. He must have thought, "I knew this was taking too long. I knew Jesus shouldn't have wasted his time on this silly woman." But Jesus is never late. We sometimes think that God has waited too long and the things are beyond fixing. But God always knows what He's doing, and He's never too late, and never lose control. Jesus gives Jairus two things to do. Number one, do not be afraid. That is the most common, most frequent command that God gives to us. Do not be afraid. Fear not. Why? Because we tend to be afraid. Second command he told Jairus is only believe. Folks, we often cannot really believe in Jesus until we give him all of our fear and concerns. Let me repeat one more time. We often really cannot believe in Jesus until we give him all of our fears and concerns. The only thing that Jairus had to believe in was Jesus' word. Everything and everybody else told him that his daughter was gone forever. This is both best place to be and hardest place to be, just simply believing Jesus Christ. It's not easy, but that's the best place to be. Verse 51. When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Verse 55. Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she should be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. The scene at home would be the chaos and would discourage anyone. The professional mourners were already there and weeping and wailing aloud. These folks are from the Mourners Are Us Incorporated. And a crowd of friends and neighbors gathered there, and Jewish people in that day lost no time or energy in showing and sharing their grief. The body of the deceased would be buried in the same day after being washed and anointed. Jesus took command of the situation and told the crowd to stop weeping because the girl was not dead but asleep. Of course, she was dead because her spirit had left her body. But to Jesus, death was only sleep. This image often used in the New Testament for the believers of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus, believers of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the parallel verse in Mark chapter 5, verse 41. Mark chapter 5, verse 41. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." This is not, folks, we need to be careful. This is not some sort of magic formula we can just repeat, or the word of command that we can use to repeat this kind of miracle. The miracle happened because Jesus is the Lord of the life and death. He simply commanded her spirit to return to her body, and even the death obeyed him. Knowing that she was a teenager, then the first thing coming back from the death is eating. How about that? This is a preview of the resurrection of the believer of Jesus Christ, folks, and Jesus saved the lost sinners and raised them from the spiritual death. The gospel records the three such incidents, the people coming back from death, though Jesus probably performed a whole lot more. How do I know? Because according to the end of the book of John, it says there's not enough books to record what all Jesus done while he was on the earth. In each instance, then talking about the dead people coming back to life, person raised gave the evidence of life. The widow's son began to speak in Luke chapter 7, verse 15. And Jairus' daughter walked and ate food. Friend of Jesus, Lazarus, remember him, was loosed from the grave clothes in John chapter 11, verse 44. When a lost sinner is raised from his spiritual death to a born-again believer, you can tell it by his speech as a Christian, and his walk with Christ, his appetite for the truth of the Bible, and the change of his spiritual clothes. You cannot hide a true life in Christ Jesus. Can you imagine how grateful Jairus and his wife were to Jesus for what he had done and to bring their daughter back to life? I'm sure they were just excited beyond measure. I know what you are thinking right now. Some of you might be in a terrible physical infirmity, or you may have your loved one in that situation. You believe in God that He can heal you or your loved one at any time if He chooses. Then why doesn't He do that? Here's my answer. I don't know.
The only thing I can say that is our God is our comforter. He is our comfort, and he has a reason that we don't understand. But I do trust him. I can trust him. I need to make five applications here. Some of us are uncomfortable with the situation where you find yourself with somebody who is sick or dying, or his family member is dying, because you don't know what to do or what to say. Here are some practical applications you can utilize. Number one, just be there physically if you can. You don't have to be a theologian to comfort or encourage someone. As a matter of fact, that when you're there, the less said, the better it is. Don't think that you have to fill the silence with your word. If you feel like, cry with them. I'm sure you heard in Romans chapter 12, verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So if you feel like cry with them. Second application, put your arms around their shoulders and let them know that you love them and you are there for them. Ladies, you do this with another ladies. Men, you do this to men. Job's three friends did very, very well when they came. And after they heard the story about Job, and they came and they saw Job, who was sitting on the edge and covered himself with the dust, and the bald covered his from top of his crown and all the way to the bottom of his foot. So what did they do? They sat on the dirt and flung the dirt on over their head and tore their clothes and sat there and mourned with Job for 7 days. What went wrong? They opened their big fat mouth. When you feel led to speak by the Holy Spirit, speak briefly, gently. They don't need a sermon or cliche or even quoting the typical Bible verses from us. Be sensitive to the Spirit of God so that He can comfort them through you. Third application. Extend your compassion to others as much as you want God to extend your compassion to you. Let me repeat this. This is a very good one. Extend your compassion to others as much as you want God to extend His compassion to you. In my cases, I want a lot of His compassion. So I need to extend a lot of compassion to others. Fourth application, check back with them through phone calls or visit the weeks later and months later when everybody forget them. That is when they really need assurance from God through His people. When everybody forget them, a few weeks down the road and a few months down the road. Fifth application, even if you are in need of compassion from others, extend your compassion to those who are in the same or even worse situation. You might be if you do this, you'll be surprised that you will become the focal point of God's blessing. Blessing is serving others, loving others, and extending compassion to others is a blessing itself, and God will bless you on top of it. Remember, you extend compassion as much as you want to receive
from God. Let's stand up and pray.